Actually, the Apostles, chapter 21, and verses 1 to 14. We know that Paul, having ministered for a long time in Ephesus, has made his way to go back to Jerusalem, back to eventually, hopefully, as far as he's concerned, to his home church at Antioch. He's been traveling around and encouraging the various churches. In the last chapter, he had a great meeting of the elders at Ephesus, encouraged them, telling them that he probably wouldn't be able to see them any longer. They had a prayer time. They wept because they would see his face no more, we're told. And then he continues his journey in his way to go back to Jerusalem. And we begin this further journey of going towards Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 and verses 1 to 14. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Amen. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just bow our heads once more in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we have the open scriptures before us. We thank you once more for the freedom to read your word, and praise you and thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word and who applies your word to us. And we just pray, Lord, that this evening especially, we might each one know your touch upon us. You might indeed speak into both mind and heart. And we pray that all that will be said, all that will be thought and dealt with this evening will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at that passage, Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. But as we begin, I'm going to throw up a name. It's a name that's been in the news for a couple of weeks at least, a man called Navalny. Now, you may know something about him. I certainly knew about him for some years because of certain connections I've got. And Alexei Navalny died, didn't he? And I think we could say that he died a martyr's death, but not a death, not a martyr's death for Christ. He died for his mother Russia and for the Russian people, didn't he? Navalny was a man who was originally an officer in the Red Army, but he came to certain political positions different from what the communist Russia were teaching him. He stood against the leadership of Russia, especially the president, and he was imprisoned. After imprisonment, he was threatened, and in fact, we discovered that he was actually poisoned at some point, and they were able to fly him out. His supporters were able to fly him out to Germany, where he was able to recover. And when he recovered from that poisoning, he wanted to go back to Russia. And there were many warnings given to him, warnings from Western leaders, warning from the people that were supporting him, by saying, if you go back to Russia, they will put you back in prison, and you will die in prison. And of course, that is exactly what happened to him. When he flew back into Russia from Germany, he was quickly arrested. He was imprisoned. And even though they gave him certain sentences for so many years, whenever he was getting anywhere near the end of that prison term, it would be extended and extended. And we remember, I'm sure from the news, that he ended up in a penal colony there above the Arctic Circle. It was a life sentence. The regime was going to kill him, or the Corps was going to kill him, and he died. But that reminded me of the fact that there was another man 2,000 years before who faced a similar situation. That man was Paul, wasn't he? Paul, who had been serving the Lord. That man, Paul, who had many warnings, we read about them just now, from the Holy Spirit, from his companions. There's a similar situation for this man, Paul. They told him he shouldn't go back to Jerusalem. But both men, Navalny and Paul the Apostle, did what they did for love. Navalny it was his love for Russia. It was his love and desire to make Russia a better place for the people whom he loved. For Paul, it was the love of Christ, wasn't it? It was the love of the gospel. It was the love of the church. And Paul expresses his motivation. He expresses his what was on his heart there in Acts chapter 21 and verses 12 to 13. They'd heard Agabus, the prophet, tell them that Paul was going to be bound when he went to Jerusalem and he would be handed over to the Gentiles. And Luke writes, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." And then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's one thought I want us to take home with us this evening, and it is this. Are we prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Well, certainly Paul was prepared to do that, wasn't he? But let's go to our first point. And the first point is to see in this passage of Scripture the warnings that Paul had, the warnings that Paul had. And Paul had many warnings. In the previous chapter, Paul knew what was going to happen to him when he made his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't a case that this suddenly came out of the blue and that God the Holy Spirit had suddenly sent a message, an urgent message to Paul. You're going to be arrested. You're going to suffer. You're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Paul already knew that. Well, how do we know? Well, we know from Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. When Paul was saying his farewells to the Ephesian elders, Paul says to them, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He knew that his freedom will be restricted. And it was going to be restricted. And he was going to end up in a prison in Rome, wasn't he? He knew it was coming, but he was still prepared to go to Jerusalem. He thought that was the will of God. He had to go to Jerusalem. And there, as we've read in Acts chapter 21, and this time in verse 4, Paul is at Tyre. And we read there, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit." Perhaps they were in the prayer meeting. Perhaps they were just worshipping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came and spoke to the members of that church. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. There was going to be danger. There was going to be, he was going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. And then from Tyre, they go to Caesarea. And from Caesarea, if that wasn't enough, they run into this prophet called Agabus. And he came down, we're told, from Judea. He has a message for Paul. He's gone to meet Paul. In a very dramatic fashion, he takes Paul's belt from him. He ties his own hands and says, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The man who owns this belt is going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles." Now, I find it strange when I've read some of the commentators, and especially some of the modern commentators, not so much the older commentators, but some of the modern commentators, I don't know why, but they want to accuse Paul of being disobedient to the Holy Spirit. They say something like this: you know, Paul has had these warnings, at least on three occasions. He knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be problems. And they say something like this, and that's why, because Paul was being disobedient to the Holy Spirit, he ends up in all the mess that he has at Jerusalem, ends up in custody with the Romans, ends up in a Roman prison. And they want to say something like this: if only he had listened, then he could have had his freedom. He would have been able to go to the churches. He would have been able to go on a fourth missionary journey. If only he had listened to what the Spirit was saying. But I want to say this evening. The Holy Spirit is not prohibiting Paul from going to Jerusalem. Rather, the Holy Spirit is preparing Paul for when he is going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem won't be a holiday break from his missionary journey. At Jerusalem, Paul, in the will of God, was going to be a prisoner for Christ. And there were grounds and there were reasons for why Paul has to make that journey to Jerusalem. The short-term reason was this: he was carrying with him, with his companions, gifts that the saints in Corinth and in Macedonia had collected for the poor and the needy believers in Judea and in Jerusalem. You can read about that in some of his letters. That was what he was doing. He was bringing the collection money to help the poor and the needy believers in Judea who had gone through a time of famine. But there are other long-term reasons for why Paul had to go there. Paul had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be arrested. He had to be imprisoned in Rome, according to the will of God. Why? So he could write those epistles. So he could write the letter to the Philippians. He could write the letter to Corinth, the letter to Ephesus, and all those wonderful New Testament letters that we find in the Bible, in our scriptures. There was a purpose behind it. There was a reason behind it. We could put it like this: because of Paul's inspired epistles that have come into our scriptures, more people have been reached by the words of Paul than Paul could have ever reached just simply traveling around and preaching. But there's another reason that Paul was being sent not only to Jerusalem, but eventually to Rome. He had prayed to go to Rome. I guess he imagined that he would somehow be able to journey freely and meet the church at Rome. Well, that wasn't to be the case. But God wanted him to be a witness in the very center, in the very seat of the Roman government in Rome. This is what he writes as a prisoner in Rome to the church at Philippi. He writes this, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." It seems strange. The Philippian Christians might have said, "Well, look, it's strange. Why is Paul in prison? Why is Paul not able to do his journeys? Why can't Paul go and preach and encourage all the churches?" And Paul writes and says, "Look, it might seem strange, but it's to the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become," verse 13 of Philippians 1, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard," the praetorium, the Roman soldiers that are guarding him, "and to all the rest." And we know from some of his letters that some of those people became believers. "That my chains," "so to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, that I'm there as a witness and a testimony to speak about Jesus. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It's been an encouragement, perhaps, to the church at Rome that was fearful and timid. But Paul's there now. And Paul's preaching to the Roman soldiers who are guarding him. And it's causing the other Christians to preach the gospel also. And also, of course, because of Paul, his epistles, and some of the visits he talks about of people coming to see him, he's an encouragement. He's an encouragement to the suffering saints. It's an encouragement to the church at Philippi, which was going through times of persecution. And Paul is able to say, "I'm standing alongside you because I'm suffering too. I'm being persecuted too. And this is what I found." The sinful human nature that we all have wants to follow a path of least resistance. The sinful human nature wants a pain-free life. And sinful human nature will tend to do anything and everything to avoid suffering, of being hated, of getting hurt. But for the Christian to follow Christ, as we saw this morning, is to know suffering, is to know persecution. It is counterintuitive, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the God who is able to do all things. And yet, even we who are his children discover that we suffer and are persecuted and hurt. And Paul says, doesn't he, that he is prepared to go that road because that is the Lord's road. And we can say of Paul already, before he even goes to Jerusalem, that he has already known a certain measure of suffering. He's been persecuted, hounded out of certain cities. We know that he was, on one occasion, stoned and left for dead. Another occasion, he's put into prison. We also know that Paul will experience a great deal more suffering in his life as well. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't read all of that, but there's that list that Paul gives to us of his sufferings as he writes to this church, as he's showing to the church the genuineness of his ministry. He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for fame and reputation. He was doing these things and he was suffering these things out of love for Jesus. And he says, verse 25 of 2 Corinthians 11, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And he speaks about his perils. He speaks about his sufferings from his own countrymen, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. He speaks about his difficulties, the whole weight of the church is upon him, his sleepless nights, his times of hunger, his times of thirst and fastings. And he says that he did all that for the Savior. Perhaps if Paul was able to come here in the 21st century and perhaps to an evangelical church somewhere, he might hear the modern day believer saying to Paul, okay, Paul, if I was you, I wouldn't go to Jerusalem. Haven't you done enough? You've been on three missionary journeys, Paul. It's about time you had a long sabbatical. Maybe someone would say, well, are you sure you're in the will of God over this? Because look, you've had these messages from the Holy Spirit about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Are you really following the will of God? Perhaps some of them seeing perhaps the fact that he's aged prematurely in all that he's been doing, perhaps thinking of his own age, and they might say something like this, take some time, retire, put up your feet and go to Antioch and let somebody else do the work. And what does Paul say to us if we would think that Paul should not do this trip to Jerusalem, that Paul should somehow retire, that he doesn't have to do this anymore? Well, he would say this to us again in Acts chapter 21, verses 12 to 13. Paul answered, verse 13, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, not only to suffer, he says, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, there were warnings. But these warnings, secondly, are testings. There was the testing of Paul in this. What kind of servant is Paul to be? What kind of apostle is Paul to be? Well, the answer when we read the scriptures, when we read the epistles of Paul, we would say this, that he is to be a faithful servant. He is to be a much used apostle preacher. To be the apostle Paul, to be the writer of these New Testament epistles, then these trials and these problems are the very things that will shape him to be the apostle that he is and was to the world. They shape him to be the man of God that he was. And Peter, another apostle, writes this concerning trials and troubles that come upon Christians, believers, that these trials and troubles shape our character. They bring us closer to God in the midst of trouble So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. He's previously, in the previous verses, he speaks of the wonder of the gospel. And then he says to them in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." You see, there are these believers, these Christians. Even Peter, as he writes his general epistle, is writing to the churches and saying, "You have been suffering." And he said, why? Well, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the way the Lord wants us to go. That's the way Peter's saying the Lord wants you to go. These trials, these various trials, these troubles, these difficulties, these persecutions, they're shaping you, preparing you for heaven itself. They're showing the genuineness of your faith, your love in the Lord Jesus. What happens when we are tested for our faith, in our faith in Jesus? Will we stand for Jesus? Will we be still proclaiming Jesus in the midst of trial and trouble and difficulty? In the midst of trial and trouble, that's often the time when we are on our knees more, pleading with God more, drawing closer to God more. It's in those times that we meet with God, and God is seen to be closer to us. I may have said this before, but I remember meeting a Russian pastor who had been in prison in Russia for some considerable time. And then when that period of openness and freedom came in Russia, in this glasnost, he was released. And he was able to begin pastoring again and meeting, having his church meeting. And he made this statement. It was in a conference. He made this statement that he preferred to have been in prison, suffering for Christ, than actually ministering in a church. And the reason for it, that he had lost something of the closeness with God when he had found his freedom, when he wasn't in the time of trouble and trial. There's an old hymn, we're not going to sing it, but it is an old hymn that says this: stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. See, the testing times are times when we are drawn closer to God. They're the times when we know that we haven't got the strength. We know the times when the energy of being a Christian fails us. And we cannot do this ourselves. So we call upon God. And we call upon him for help and strength. And he draws near. And he becomes our comfort. And that old hymn continues: put on the gospel armor. How do we do that? Well, as one old saint used to tell me in Swansea, you put the gospel armor on in prayer. Each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. In the times of problems and times of difficulty, then as we seek to draw close to God, we find God closer to us. And that's what David discovered. You know, you have the many psalms of David, and very often the psalms start with David saying, "How long, O Lord?" He talks about his problems, his difficulties. There's one particular psalm, Psalm 31. We've read part of it, we're at the end of it this evening. But at the beginning of that psalm, David talks about his many enemies, how they want to kill him, how he is so weak and so a failure in everything he does, and they're all hating him and wanting to get rid of him. And he comes to that moment where he's only got God. And in verse 14 and verse 16 of Psalm 31, he says this: "But as for me," despite everything and the way that the forces are crushing against him, "but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant." That's what he wants. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, he just simply wants the smile of God's face upon him. "May make your face shine upon your servant. Save me," he says, "for your mercy's sake." Well, there's a final point I want to bring this evening. We thought there, haven't we, of the warnings, the testings. Well, now there's the obedience. And from those warnings that God, the Holy Spirit, has given to Paul, we can say also there's a challenge to Paul. Are you going to be obedient to Christ? That's the challenge. Humanly speaking, in terms of the world, the last place you want to be, Paul, is Jerusalem. Because the Holy Spirit has told you that if you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound and you'll be handed over to the Gentiles. Why would you want to go there? Run away, go as far away as possible. Perhaps we can remember how the Lord Jesus Christ knew fully well that his coming to Jerusalem was going to mean his death, is going to mean the cross. He told his disciples that, didn't he? And you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ is there in prayer: "Take this cup away from me, but not your will, but not my will, but your will be done." And Paul's the same. He believes that God would have him to be in Jerusalem. And it's a test, isn't it? How obedient are you going to be, Paul? Are you going to run away, or are you going to be in the will of God? And we can ask the same question ourselves, can't we? Do we only obey if it suits us? Or do we obey even if it hurts us? Do we only follow Christ when we're in a period of fair weather? Or are we quickly running to the protection of the harbor when the approaching storm comes? You see, when times of testing come, will God find us willingly and obediently his servants, just as Paul was? But as we close, let's remind ourselves about Paul's companions. They're good people. They're Christians. People like Luke and Timothy are there with him. They're believers. But perhaps we see here in verse 14 especially that they have misunderstood Paul and misunderstood the motivation of Paul going to Jerusalem. Paul sees it as God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. But they do say something very positive there in verse 14 of Acts 21. So let's look at that text for a moment. And so Luke writes, "So when he would not be persuaded," and we can imagine them being very strong in their persuasion, he says, "we ceased." And what do? Well, they say they do something very positive. something that we perhaps should take to heart ourselves. They say this concerning their situation: the Lord, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. At the end of the day, in our lives and in the life of this church, that is what we want, isn't it? The will of the Lord be done. And because God is sovereign, because God is king, because God is all-powerful, because he is God, the will of the Lord will be done. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer then as we pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, perhaps we often find ourselves a bit like the companions of Paul. We get these perhaps mixed messages at times. What is your will, and are we in your will, and are we being obedient? And Lord, there are perhaps times when our hearts fail us, and we perhaps are not as faithful as we should be. And Lord, we might beat ourselves up about it. And yet, Lord, we want to give you praise and give you thanks that you are the God who is all-powerful, the sovereign God, the God of providence. And even if we can't understand the ways that you have put us, given to us, and perhaps the sufferings that we're going through in so many different ways, then Lord, help us to have that faith that these companions had. The say, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, not my will, but your will. And to hold on to the fact that the will of the Lord would be done. And Lord, we know that you are working your providences, you're working out your purposes to that point when all will be done in accordance to your will, and that you would have the glory. Lord, may it be that in us, as we seek to be a faithful church and a faithful people, and we seek to put into practice that the will of the Lord will be done. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We pray that you give us strength to do that. We pray, Father, that we may be bold and courageous to follow the path that you have given to us. And to you be the glory, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.